Pray with me if you would. Holy Spirit, come and fill us again. Lord, we know that you're here. And as I have even heard this week, Lord, I believe you're working in this area of shame. That there are many in this room that do wrestle with toxic thoughts, battle of the mind, lies that they're being told from the enemy. So we need your help today. We need your word, which is alive and powerful to bring healing and to break the power of shame. Would you do that in us? In the name of Jesus, everyone said,
amen.
Amen. So week two, we're talking about shame. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, if you missed that message, just visit our YouTube page or go to the website and watch that message if you were. As a reminder, and for those that didn't, weren't here last weekend, shame is really about identity. And when we talk about shame and the voice of shame that whispers in all of our ears at some point, that they are lies and labels that the enemy whispers in our ear in an attempt to undermine who we are in Jesus and how he truly sees us. We discovered that shame entered the human existence in the third chapter of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned against God. That in that moment, they experienced shame for the very first time. And they repurposed God's creation. They took fig leaves and they covered their nakedness, and those fig leaves became barriers in intimacy between each other. And then when God came and he walked in the garden, his ruah, his presence, when he came for the first time, instead of running to God, they ran from him. They ran for the trees out of fear in an attempt to hide from God. And we discovered that there are really three lies that the enemy likes to whisper in our ear. And that first one, he will tell us that we're broken. He'll say, you're a failure, that you're defective, there's something wrong with you, and that you're broken. The second lie he will whisper in our ear is that if people really knew you, if they knew what you were thinking, if they knew your past, if they knew what was hidden and in secret, they wouldn't love you and they wouldn't accept you. And the third lie is that even God won't accept you or love you because of your past and your sin. And that we have to recognize that that is the voice of shame, but that voice has a person behind it. And that person is the father of lies. It is the enemy. It is Satan. And recognizing that, we must believe what God says about us more than anyone else. At the end of the service, if you missed it, maybe you didn't get one, I'll offer it to you today. You can pick one up at any of the welcome desks. I gave you a follower of Jesus identification card. And so as we begin to listen to the truth about who we are in Christ, there's 20 or so scripture verses. And my hope is that when shame whispers in your ear, you will remind yourself of your identity in Christ. And here's my guess today, is that this week, some of you began, maybe you went through that identification card, you began to identify those lies, the voice of shame, and you began speaking the truth. And here's what you discovered this week, is that there's a fourth lie. That when you start to address that, the enemy comes and he will tell you, good luck, you're never gonna change. Yeah, I've got you. You can't get past this. There's no hope for you. You're gonna be like this for the rest of your life. I want to remind you today that God says you're a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Now for most of us, we know that verse. Those who were baptized today had it on their t-shirts, they're a new creation. But how many of you know, despite knowing that, we still fight that thinking in our mind? Am I alone in that today? No, we all face that. We all battle it. As followers of Jesus, we're under what I'm calling constant psychological warfare from the enemy. Satan continually aims to influence our attitudes, our beliefs, our emotions, and our behaviors by attacking our thought lives. And just like in real war or historical war, the enemy uses propaganda, he uses misinformation, and he uses fear to undermine our perception of reality and confidence as a child of God. All of us understand what psychological warfare is. We see it in the world today in wars and nations and battles between rulers. They use propaganda. They use misinformation. They use fear to put it in the minds of the enemy. You know what I'm talking about? Well, you know what I discovered this week? I discovered actually the beginning, the first example of psychological warfare in our world history. I discovered this from Plutarch, who was a Greek historian, and I came to find out that it was Alexander the Great who was the first one who ever used psychological warfare in battle. Now, Alexander the Great was one of the most superior military commanders in history. He took over the throne of Macedonia at the age of 20 years old after his father was assassinated. And during his reign, which lasted about 13 years, Alexander the Great led a conquest that resulted in one of the largest empires in human history, conquering the Persian Empire, Egypt, and even parts of India. And it was in one of his final battles against the Indian army in India, around 326 BC, that his army became tired and weary. So here Alexander the Great has been on this long conquest, and his battle is weary. And to be frank, they just want to go home to their families. But Alexander the Great wants to keep on pushing. So they're on the verge of battling in the Indian army, which, by the way, the Indian army was energized, and it consisted of 80,000 horsemen, 200,000 foot soldiers, 8,000 chariots, and then this is my favorite, 6,000 fighting elephants. Now, I wouldn't want to have faced the fighting elephant, but I think that's pretty cool. I would love to have seen it. So that was the Indian army. And here's what happened. In a temporary retreat, Alexander the Great was ready to fight the Indian army. But he recognized that his army was tired and weary. So here's what he did. He temporarily told them they were going to retreat, temporarily. But he said, before we do, I want you to make armor that doesn't fit our army. I want you to build helmets and shields and armor that fit men that are 8 feet tall. And then I want you to build horse troughs and horse bits that are larger than our horses. And then I want you to make couches and furniture for our camp that seems like there were giants living here. And that's exactly what they did. And then they left the camp. And guess what happened? The Indian army came and they saw the camp. And when the Indian army saw helmets that fit people who were 8 feet tall, when they saw horse troughs that were larger than they had ever seen before, or furniture in camp that was for huge soldiers, fear gripped their heart and they stopped chasing Alexander the Great and they retreated. And Alexander the Great eventually won the battle. The Indian army, out of fear, allowed their thoughts to run wild. You know this happens in the Bible too? Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites have left Egypt, right? Moses has led them out against Pharaoh. And God has promised them the land of Canaan. And so here the Israelite army and Moses are on the verge of going into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God promised he would give them. You may remember this. Moses picks a leader from all of the 12 tribes, 12 men, and he sends them into the land of Canaan as spies. He says, I want you to go and I want you to live there for 40 days. I want you to do reconnaissance. And so for 40 days, 12 men live there, and they come back to Moses after 40 days and they report to Moses and the Israelites. And 10 of the 12 spies, you know what? Remember what they say? They said, we can't do it. They brought back grapes that were huge. They even said at one time, we would be like grasshoppers to the people living in the land of Canaan. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who spoke up and said, God promised us this land. We can take them. Let's go to war. But they didn't listen. Their minds were filled with fear, just like the Indian army. And here's what happens. Because of that fear, Moses never steps foot into the promised land. And those over the age of 20, the adults who had left Egypt, who God had brought them out, they never stepped foot in the promised land because they allowed fear to dominate their brain. But Joshua and Caleb did. In fact, we don't even remember the 10 spies' names. All we remember is Joshua and Caleb. See, what we believe and what we think matters. I also learned this week that each and every one of us average about 30,000 thoughts a day. 30,000 thoughts a day. Now do a quick inventory in your mind. What are the majority of your thoughts about? Please don't tell me or tell anybody else beside you. 30,000 thoughts a day. Well, research tells us that the majority of us, those 30,000 thoughts, are negative and toxic. And actually, the vast majority of illness, according to research in our world today, that plague us are a direct result of our toxic thinking. What we believe and what we think matters. Satan knows this. The enemy knows this, which is why he is determined to get into our head and distract us from the truth of God. For if the enemy can control our thought life, he will control your emotions, he will control your actions, and he will control the outcome, all by getting between your two ears. And that is one of the greatest spiritual battles every one of us as a follower of Jesus will face. One of the greatest spiritual battles we will face is the one fought between our ears. It's the battle of our mind. But here's the reality. We've talked about it. How you think determines how you live. In other words, think well, live well. If you think right, you will live right. If you think well, you will live well. The Bible talks about this. The Bible puts a great emphasis on us. Listen to these scriptures. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, Romans says, Paul writes in 12:2. I love the New Living Translation that says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Colossians 3:2, set your mind, set your thoughts on things above, not on earthly things. Philippians 4:8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Ephesians 4:21-24, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now let me ask you this. Anyone want to take a guess who wrote all of that scripture? Each one of those verses were written by one person, the Apostle Paul. Now think about this. The Apostle Paul is how we know him today. He ended up writing 2/3 of our New Testament. He didn't start out being the Apostle Paul. He started out as a Pharisee. He started out blaspheming Jesus. He didn't follow Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, he persecuted those who follow Jesus. We read scripture and tells us when Stephen, the first martyr, was killed, Paul was there watching and approving it. The Apostle Paul, who we now know today, was the one who broke up families, who arrested women, children, men for following Jesus. That was his beginning. In fact, let me tell you in Paul's own words, 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ, Paul writes this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. And he's writing this about himself. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I have to believe that the enemy whispered shame in Paul's ear a lot. Having that kind of background, having that kind of history, you can't tell me that there wasn't a time when the enemy whispered in Paul's ear, Paul, you're broken. You're defective. You can't tell me there wasn't a time the enemy whispered in Paul's ear, Paul, if people knew who you really were, do you think they would love you and accept you? Do you think if people knew what you really did, they would accept your letters? Paul had to hear that whisper in his ear. There had to be a time where shame and the enemy came and whispered in Paul's ear, said, do you think God really accepts you, Paul? Do you think God really forgives you for blaspheming him and arresting women and children and breaking up families? You know that was the case. And it's no wonder why he writes so many verses about fixing our thoughts on things above. He actually, Paul does, writes about his own struggles with depression and negative thinking. 2 Corinthians 1:8, he writes, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. He writes, they were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. If you translate that from the Greek original meaning actually gives a picture of utter despair, of hopelessness, of oppression and depression. The Apostle Paul wrestled with these thoughts in his mind. And again, it's no wonder why he writes so much about the power of our thinking. The main verse I want us to focus on today are, again, Paul's words, but in a different context. He writes, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And you're familiar with this probably. He writes, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And my guess is if you're a follower of Jesus today and you read the Bible and you struggle in your thought life, you have looked at that verse and prayed over that verse. God, help me take captive every thought and submit it to Jesus. The Apostle Paul very personally knew and understood what we must understand, that we have to think well if we're going to live well. Now, it's one thing to know that scripture verse. It's another thing to memorize that scripture verse. But how many would raise your hand and agree it's totally something else to actually take the thought captive? You know what I'm saying? Like, to practically do that. How do we do that? How do we take our thoughts captive and submit them to Christ? As we talk about that, I want to take you to science class, if I can, for a minute. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I didn't like science when I was in school. I'm not a scientist. I'm more of an arts person and history person, but I'm going to do my best. Here's what's so amazing and why we're going to go to science class for just a moment. Through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when Paul wrote what we have known today as our Gospels, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew, maybe not as we know today, but Paul knew what neuroscience has only discovered in the last decade. Let me explain this. Do you know that we have learned more about the human brain and our thinking in the last 20 years than we have all of time before it? Let me go deep a little bit. Each and every one of our brains are composed of approximately 100 billion interconnected neurons called gray matter. And these neurons are cells that process and transmit information in our brain. Every one of us have about 100 billion neurons that are transmitting and processing information. And here is what has been discovered in the last 20 years. Neurologists have discovered that these neurons are actually birthed by thoughts. In other words, the more you think a thought, the more neurons are developed around that thought, and the stronger and more influential that thought becomes. We like to call it the snowball effect. Some of you have probably experienced this. Have any of you ever had a negative thought and you can't get it out of your brain and it just continues to snowball? And what once was just a small negative thought has turned into something huge. You know what I'm saying? Or your thoughts have spiraled. There's actually a scientific name for that. It's called the quantum Zeno effect. Let me give you an example. If I were to tell you today, do not think about a pink elephant. No matter what you do, I do not want you to picture in your brain a pink elephant. There is no pink elephant thinking in here. I mean, just do not picture a pink elephant, especially a pink fighting elephant. Okay, now if I were to talk about that for 30 minutes or an hour, one, you all would leave, but two, there would be neurons that are birthed in your brain like tire tracks in mud that continue to happen where that's all that you were thinking about. And so it helps us understand why it's that quantum Zeno effect or the spiral, the snowball effect, okay? And here's the beauty of it. I discovered that, or I thought about this week. Science is actually catching up to the Bible on this because the Apostle Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. Why do you think he says, renew your mind, take captive your thoughts, fix your eyes, fix your thoughts on things above? He is telling us, he didn't understand it at the time, but we understand that how we think determines how we live. And while it works to the negative, Paul and what we understand in the gospel is saying that when we obey scripture, when we take our thoughts captive, when we remind ourselves of God's truth, when we hear his truth, speak his truth, read his truth, new neurons are written in our brain that remind us of our identity in Christ. It's exactly what Paul is saying. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Set your minds on things above. There's a great book. If you wrestle with negative thinking and toxicity in your thinking and rumination in your mind, I would encourage you. Every so often I'll recommend a book. This is written by Jeannie Allen. It's called Get Out of Your Head, Stopping the Spiral of Toxic Thoughts. She's a Christ follower. She brings scripture, gets into a little science, and I believe it's a book that will help you process that. She writes that when we think new thoughts, we physically alter our brains. When we think new thoughts, we make healthier neural choices and connections. When we think new thoughts, we blaze new trails. When we think new thoughts, everything changes. For what we fixate on is who we will be. In other words, you tell me what you're thinking about and I'll tell you who you are. Again, Paul's saying, think well, live well. Let me interject here for a moment. It's so important that we understand, and I believe Paul's telling us to use scripture to fix our thoughts, to take those thoughts captives. But sometimes we cannot do that by ourselves. We need outside help. And I want to be perfectly clear, and I want to encourage you, because there's a lot of shame around this topic of mental health. And I am so grateful, and we need to understand that there are men and women who are gifted by God, and they have education and training to help us, and they're called Christian counselors and Christian therapists. I'm grateful for the CCC that we partner with, Christian Counselor Collaborative, here at the church, where you can seek counseling. Sometimes I have done this and do it myself. My wife does. Our family has done this, where we sit down and we vocalize to someone who is a Christ follower, who is trained and will listen. Here is what I'm thinking. Here are the lies that I'm struggling with. Here is the anxiety and stress that I'm experiencing. And that godly therapist, that godly counselor will listen and then will remind you of truth and give you tools to help process that. There is no shame, and some of you, because of shame, have not sought professional counseling or therapy, and you should. For too often, the church has shamed those and said it's a lack of faith, and it's not a lack of faith. God uses those people to help us. Let me take it a step further. For some of us in this room, there are chemical imbalances in our mind that medication can help. There is no shame in taking medication. It is not a lack of faith. God can use that to help right those chemical imbalances in your brain. But ultimately, I love what Paul writes. The verse before, he talked about taking every thought captive. He writes, for we live in a world and we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. God has given us the ultimate super weapon against the psychological warfare of the enemy, and that is his word. That is his word. The way we take thought captives and make it obedient to Christ is to remind ourselves of the truth of God. This is his truth. Speak it to the lie that whispers in your ear. Tell the enemy that is a lie and this is the truth. I like to say it's Bible intake. I read God's word. I read it. I memorize it. But I also try to find other creative ways to take in God's word. Sometimes just being creative, like listening to the Bible on audio. It's a different way. In fact, Bible even says faith comes by hearing the word of God. Writing it out. There, if you went to my office right now, you would see a couple particular verses that are on my screen or on my desk where every day where there's a thought that comes in, I look at it and remind myself, no, that's truth. God gives us the ultimate weapon to fight the psychological warfare of the enemy. It's why the writer of Hebrews says that the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost what? Thoughts and desires. As we close today, I'm going to invite my wife to join me up here. This is my wife, Tara, in case you have not had the privilege of meeting her. Being married to me, she deserves a bigger applause than that, but we'll save it for another time. Battling negative thinking is not new to our family. Full transparency, just even generationally in our family, it's something that we struggle with. And I thought, you hear from me a lot, but honey, I thought you could maybe share and be a little bit open and that you would benefit from hearing from her.
Good morning. It's good to see you all today. Yes, this has been an issue in my life or something that I struggle with, rumination of negative thoughts. And I've come a long way. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes God's healing power. And I've done it all. I've gone to the counselor, I've confided in friends, I've taken medication, and it's all helped me in different forms and ways throughout my life. And I just want to give you a couple of things that I use in my life to stop the toxicity in the thought process. And now that I'm older, I'm able to stop it quicker, and the spiral doesn't happen as quickly, which is a blessing. So the first thing that I do and I recommend is literally saying stop in your mind. Like, stop, my brain's not going there. This is a lie. And then speak to yourself what the truth is. There's one in particular lie that I believed for many years, and it just plagued me, essentially. Like, it wasn't every day, but it was always there. Back in my early 30s, I struggled with, like, you're not going to have any girlfriends, like good girlfriends that really want to spend time with you, that want to be with you. And I struggled with that thought over and over because I felt like I was always the one reaching out. And the enemy wanted me to believe that. And sometimes when you struggle with that, you kind of project that on people. So people don't want to, like, be friends with you, and you don't even realize that. So I had to, that was one thing that I probably quoted hundreds of times. I had to tell, and then it did break at some point. So the next thing in this process is that you have to confide in somebody. Be it a counselor, which I've done. My husband has been one of the things, because sometimes I get so caught in the lie that I can't literally speak the truth myself. I can't find it. And I'll have to go to Alan and say, okay, this is the lie that I'm struggling with. Like, what's the truth? Like, I can't, my brain can't go there. And he'll speak the truth, and I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, I got that. Okay, so then I can walk away and, like, focus on that truth. Because sometimes we just can't do it on our own. Third, and you just have to wait and be patient and trust that God hears your prayer and that God knows your heart and what you need. And in that process of that lie that I believed, I finally came to a point where I had to lay it at the Lord's feet and just say, okay, Lord, if I don't have any friends, I'm going to be okay because you're my friend. And I had to just trust God. And it was hard, but like after 6 months of just laying at his feet and not trying, not doing anything, God delivered me of that fear and began to show me through the Holy Spirit as I'm waiting little glimpses of his answered prayer. You know, somebody might call me. And the one thing that I've gotten really good at just recently, I haven't always done this, is writing down the prayer, the victory. Because when you write it down and you remember the answered prayer, like you remember it. It's not only, but you're reflecting like, God, oh, you answered that. Like, I know I've gone through other times and I didn't write it down. And it's like, did God really answer that prayer? Like, I know he did, but I don't remember. But I was, there's something last fall that I was praying through Draw the Circle by Mark Batterson. It was one that I was battling. And I decided this time, every time I have a small victory, I'm going to write it down. And so I wrote down in my little notes on my phone, the victory, the answered prayer. And it was little tidbits, but like, honestly, God's like delivering me of that too, because I'm not worried. Like, God can answer it. It just takes time. It's not overnight. So I just want to encourage you that you're not alone. Just because we're, you know, Alan's the pastor and I'm a pastor's wife. We don't not struggle. Don't put us on a pedestal because we'll disappoint you very quickly. But I just want you to know that it's a struggle. I don't think I'll ever be free of it. I think that's just something that, because of the sin in the world and what we've had to endure, it'll be a part. But I know that I get better at it, and God steps in quicker than he has before because I know the tools and I know how to walk through it. So I just want to encourage you and let you know that it will get better.
Let me invite all of you to stand this morning as we dismiss. Let me just say this. I know that, I recognize that for a lot of in this room, you're dealing with this right now. You resonate with this subject and topic because you're that's something that's very near and dear and real to you. But I also recognize there are some in this room that maybe you've not experienced that yet. And I say yet. And it can be hard for you because when a friend shares or a spouse shares or maybe a child, it's hard for you to understand because you've not experienced that. Sometimes it was hard for me when Tara came and said, hey, this is the lie, can you speak truth? It was hard for me to understand. Since that time, even this week, we were talking in the car driving here to church. This is typically not an area, but for whatever reason this week, probably because I was preaching on it, it's just there's an anxiety, like a knots in my stomach that I just had. And so my encouragement to you is, whether you typically deal with it or not, we have to listen to one another. So before you just speak truth, when somebody comes and they begin to open up and they begin to share, just listen. Even if you don't understand, just listen. And then pray, and then speak truth. Because my guess is at one point, all of us in this room and watching online are going to have to wrestle with this. Prayer team, would you come? I'm going to close in prayer. Prayer team that are here, any elders, pastors that are here on staff, I want you to know we do believe in the power of prayer. If that's you today, maybe you just want to share. Maybe you want one of these folks to lay hands on you and pray for you to stop the spiral, to stop that toxic thinking. Maybe you want to connect with Christian counseling. We can help you do that. But don't leave here without us praying for you if we could do that today, all right? Father, I thank you for your healing power. I thank you that you put it by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul understood and tells us today to take our thoughts captive, to rewrite our brain by fixing on what is true, and that is your word. So I pray as we consume your word, that God, you would shut the mouth of the enemy. I pray for those right now, Lord, that are struggling with this. God, I pray that you would give them relief. I pray that you would give them godly friends who will remind them of truth. Lord, I pray that they would seek a counselor, a therapist, that they would seek help, and there would be no shame or fear in that. Lord, help us to be vulnerable with one another and open as you work in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you. Let us pray for you. You're dismissed.